Our title today is Rainbow, and I just want to give you a little bit of an introduction. So far, we have seen that Genesis is a theological book, not a scientific textbook. It doesn't give a scientific insight to creation. It talks to us about the presence of God in creation. It talks to us that God's hand created, that God's word brought things into being. It tells us that God is the originator, the creator, the one who brought it all into being. And everything that God made, he saw was good, except one thing, that man was alone. And he, as a result, he created someone who the Bible says could stand face to face with man and be his strength. That person is woman. We saw how sin came into the world, and that naturally we bear the responsibility for our sin. We also hinted at the eventual rising of a saviour. We've talked about the first manifestation of death in the world, in the murder of Abel, and the further encroachment by death through the genealogies of man. We also talked about a new beginning in Seth and the birth of Noah, and we had a stab at understanding what is probably the hardest part of the Bible to translate, that section about the Nephilim. And last time, which is now a few weeks ago, we talked about the trauma of the flood itself. Today, we're going to talk about the immediate aftermath of the flood, and all of these parts that you may have missed can be heard on our website. So my first point this morning is Ararat. Ararat. When we had our reading, it told us the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. It doesn't say on Mount Ararat. Now, a lot of us, as children, were told the ark rested on Mount Ararat, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says it rested on the mountains of Ararat, a mountain range. This area, which was ancient Assyria and is now Kurdistan, you've heard of Kurdistan, haven't you? Which is eastern Turkey and northwestern Iran, and Armenia. So it came to rest on that mountain range between Kurdistan and Armenia. We have no idea which particular mountain the ark rested on, but the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. Noah means rest. Now, no one's going to tell me that it is without significance here that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Noah's ark Noah'd on the mountains of Ararat. This is not just a wordplay, but it is a wordplay. But it is a wordplay with meaning. If you can remember, just before the biblical account of the flood, we have the account of the genealogy of Seth, and we have the record of the birth of Noah, and how his father Lamech calls him Noah, because we will all receive rest. And here we have a fulfillment of that, in that the ark, which contains all that remains of mankind, receives rest on the mountains of Ararat. Think about that when you've had your Sunday lunch. Just meditate on that. I tell you, there's a lot there. What this rest was rest from corruption, rest from lawlessness, and of course, very specifically, rest from the trauma of the flood. My second point, stationary. On the screen, you will see a sports car with no wheels. I can tell you something, that car's going nowhere. It is stationary. I'm not talking about the pens and pencils on my desk with the paper. That's stationary, but that's spelt differently. Have you considered for one moment the bravery that Noah and his family showed by leaving the ark? They have lived in that ark for over a year. It is all that protected them from the flood, from the deluge. God's hand held that wooden box together. And there they were safe. Remember, of course, that when the deluge was coming down, they were probably climbing the walls of that ark. The fear must have been very hard to fight off with the water coming down with such quantity and rising up with such quantity, and that the ark is moving around and rocking, and everyone must have been, it must have traumatized them. But after a year in that ark, they have learnt it is the one safe place on earth. Have you got a safe place? Have you got a place where you feel safe? Can I say to you today, sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone. And God says to Noah and his family, get out of the ark. Come out. The ark's stationary now. You can come out. Would you want to leave? Would you? Would you really want to come out to a blank canvas, which is the new earth? It's blank now. Okay, there's some vegetation growing. The earth has dried out. We know that from the biblical account. But hand on heart, do you really want to face that? What if you get out and it starts to rain again? What are you going to do? Leaving the ark is the one place of safety. But God calls them to leave their place of comfort. Leaving the ark was a huge risk. And without a word from God, it was probably something they wouldn't have done. Indeed, God calls them out. He says, come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons' wives with you. Bring out of every living thing all the flesh that's with you, birds, livestock, creatures that crawl on the ground, and they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Let me tell you what this was. This was a huge step of faith for Noah. Remember, he was a man of faith, because when God said, build me an ark in the middle of the dry ground, 1,700 miles from the nearest lake or sea, I want you to build me a boat, Noah. He faced mockery. He faced abuse. He, by faith, stood 100 years plus building that ark. What an amazing commitment of faith. He spends a year over in that ark being protected by the deluge. They are the one family that are saved. And then God says, now I want you to come out of the one safe place. Noah stepped down the ark. He put his foot on the dry ground and he said something like, this is one small step for man. One giant leap for Adam kind. I don't know what he said. But do you know what? It was a huge step of faith. That step from the bottom rung of the ladder to the earth. Boy, that was a big step. A massive step. Because Noah believed that he would be safe by getting out of that ark. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The ark was stationary. To the best of our knowledge, it's never moved again. The first recorded act of man on leaving the ark was to build an altar to God. This is my third point, an altar. What would you have done when you, if you'd been there with Noah, what would you have done when you got out the ark? I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have leant up against the ark and I would have dug my fingernails into the gopher wood and I would have said, I'm all right, I'm down, I'm all right, I'm all right. I can still feel the ark. The ark's behind me. Still feel it. It's all right. I've got it. I'm all right. I'm all right. Is that a cloud? I'm all right. I've got the ark behind me. What would you have done? Would you have run out dancing gaily amongst the lilies as they grew around? Would you have leapt around saying, "Yippee, I'm free"? I don't know. What would you have done? Noah's first response to being on terra firma was to express his gratitude to God. Would that have been ours? Just think. 100 years building the ark, over a year in the ark, finally he's back on terra firma. The first thing he does, he says, "God, thank you. Thank you, God. God, I want to thank you. In fact, I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to sacrifice." And so Noah does the whole barbecue thing. He cooks animals whole, sacrifices whole burnt offerings to God. Now, just before you get yourself all mixed up, remember the clean animals came into the ark 7 pairs at a time. The unclean animals came in 1 pair at a time. So actually, there was plenty to go at. And Noah sacrificed some of these clean animals. So he wasn't wiping out species. My Bible says in verse 12, when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma. Now, here is another one for you. That word pleasing also has its root in the Hebrew word Noah. So, the word pleasing also is restful. So, it would be just as accurate to translate this as when the Lord smelt the restful aroma. It doesn't sound quite as English, but it's actually more accurate. Here again, we've got another linguistic message. Just as Noah's ark rested Noah'd on the mountains of Ararat, so the offerings that were made to God had a restful Noah aroma. These whole burnt offerings that went up before the Lord, God smelt Noah in them. Now, I'd like to bet you, after a year in that ark, God could smell Noah from quite a distance. And I could bet you anything, he smelt a bit animal-like. But when these animals are burnt before God, there's a smell of Noah. And do you know what? When you are grateful to God, God can smell you all the way to heaven. When you offer your gratitude to God, it arises before God as a wonderful aroma. And God goes, I can smell Juliet there. I can smell Desmond. Oh, that's Sandra. And God's just so grateful to smell you being grateful. Do you understand? Your gratitude rises to God. I should have said Paul, of course, that covers more people. But you know, God remembers you. God loves you. And when you are grateful to God, it rises before him as a wonderful thing. The aroma of the sacrifice was restful to God. After the pain of judgment of the flood, we saw God himself brought to a point of rest by the actions of Noah. Don't think for 1 minute that it's nothing for God to judge the world. If you think that, you're thinking about a God I don't know. It's not something that God takes lightly, judgment. Which is why, from that day to this, there has been no judgment on the earth. That is why God has reserved a time when Jesus will return again and then the world will be judged. And God has set a time where it will happen once and for all, never again. There will be one great judgment. Because let me tell you, God does not find it easy to judge us. God finds it easy to do the right thing, but it pains God. It pains God to judge mankind. And this morning, I want you to understand that as we bring our gratitude to God, it rests, it brings rest to God. My fourth point this morning is blessing. The order of life has changed forever. There is now a new regime which God promises will continue forever and ever. That verse that is well known to us, it's drifted into our language, it's become part of that famous hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Summer might be wetter one year, it might be hotter the next, but there will always be summer. The cold winter might be colder, it might be much more biting one year than the next, but there will be cold and there will be a hot time too. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. The new regime is that life has become seasonal. There is nothing in the scripture to lead us to any other particular conclusion that the seasons were a direct result of the upheaval that was the worldwide flood. And however we understand that, and quite bluntly, I'm not sure that any of us truly understand the science behind it, what we need to do is believe what God set in motion. Life has now become seasonal, and there are seasons in our lives. There are those times of youth where the blood is surging around our bodies and we can leap over a wall. And there are times when the joints are creaking and things aren't quite as easy to do as they were. There is the spring of life, there is the fall of life. There are many things in our lives that are seasonally driven. But the seasons are a blessing from God. And we need to understand that just as God was blessing Noah with the seasonal regime of life, the seasons of life are a blessing on us. Do you know something? It is a blessing when your youth will enable you to work 75 hours a week, burning the candle at both ends, and it's a blessing when you get a little bit older and can take it a bit easier. You know, we're not called to be the same continuously. Our lives are seasonal, and we have to move with those seasons. I was talking to someone this week, and I was talking about how you need to get comfortable with yourself. And he said to me, I would love to wake up one morning and realize that I was comfortable in my own skin. And I thought, that happened to me on my 50th birthday. I woke up on my 50th birthday and I realized I was comfy with myself. It was a massive change in my life because I'd always, to some degree, not been quite happy with me. But that morning I woke up and I thought, I'm all right, I'm happy. And that has enabled me to do so many more things in the 5 years since. It's only 5 years since, people. However old I look, I am only 55 for another 2 weeks. And remember, I don't do chocolate anymore. God blessed Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth, every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. They are placed under your authority." This is incredibly similar to the blessing that God put on Adam and Eve. Except with Adam and Eve, there's no mention of fear. But with Noah, the blessing includes that the animals will be afraid of you. Now, that sticks out like a sore thumb to me. And I want to sort of investigate why. Is it something to do with the fact that all those animals have been in a confined space with Noah for a year? I don't see how it can't be. They've lived together for a year and they have become dependent on man, and they have learnt, to whatever degree they can learn, that man is the top dog. That it's man that's heard from God. It's because man's heard from God that they've been saved. And to whatever degree they understand that, it has brought a respectful fear of man, just as Noah feared God. Noah had a respectful fear of God. Now, animal kind has a respectful fear of man. Notice that God gives Noah and his sons authority over all animal life. But that authority is subtly different to Adam and Eve's authority, because now they're living in a world of murder, a world of lawlessness, a world of corruption. And so men will get mauled by tigers. Men will get bitten by snakes and die. But man will triumph over animal kind. So it is a blessing that is spoken over man that he will be top dog in terms of species. Man will rule over the earth. When we talked about the flood, we said how God had, if you like, uncreated his creation. He took the breath out of man by drowning him. He took the breath out of the animals he'd made by drowning them. He took the breath out of the birds he'd made by drowning them. And in that sense, he's going back from day six, day five. He's going back through creation so far, uncreating. But now, Noah is down on this place, and immediately before he leaves the ark, he goes through this process with the raven and the dove. He sends the raven out, raven comes back with nothing. Sends the dove out, dove comes back, nothing. Then dove comes back with something, and then the dove doesn't come back. And all of these things, it's interesting because now God is turning it back again. We've had creation, then we've had uncreation, and now God is going as far back as the birds and is recreating. He's sort of saying, right, let's send the birds out again. Someone did say to me, how did God kill all the fish? Well, he didn't do. God killed those that crawled on the ground, that flew in the air. And those... that is an indication to me that God has got things in control. He knows the order of things, and he has caused the order to be reestablished. Then comes the bit we've all been waiting for. This is truly the most exciting part of Genesis. This to me brings more joy to me and more excitement than anything else. This is when God says, it's all right to make and eat hamburgers. You see, Adam and Eve were fruitarians. They wandered the garden plucking and eating. They ate fruit. When they left Eden, they ate fruits, they ate vegetables. But here we see that now God says, you can eat from the animal stock, but don't eat the blood. So at this point, man has truly become an omnivore. Every living creature will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I have now given you everything. Wonderful. We can have a barbecue because of God. But don't eat the blood. Very, very important point here. God is saying, look, to be honest now, you can eat whatever you like. See that over there that's going moo? Eat it. It's good for eating. Tastes good. makes great hamburgers. In fact, one day you will know how to make a hamburger in a uniform bun with the same dressing and market it in 200 countries all over the world under golden arches. All happened here in Genesis. But if you are a vegetarian, may I just say, God bless you. But seriously, jesting aside, don't eat the blood. Why does God say this? Well, it's all part of a couple of sentences where it says, however, you must not eat blood with its life. You must not eat meat with its life blood in it. Notice it's life blood, not just blood. It's the blood that gives the meat its life. It's the blood where we have our life. I will require the life of every animal and every man for your life and your blood. So, in other words, God is saying if an animal kills, the blood that it has released onto the earth will be required of it. And if a man does the same will be required. I will require the life of each man, man's brother, for a man's life. Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man. For God made man in his image. We must respect that life is in the blood. And remember, of course, that our salvation comes from the blood. If you read your Old Testament, the whole Levitical sacrifice system, which is a forward-pointing arrow to the cross, is all about the shedding of blood. Remember the shedding of blood at the Passover. They put the hyssop in a bowl of blood, and they went up to the top of the doorpost and right and left to the lintel. They made the sign of the cross over their homes. And today, we also apply the blood of our lives, the blood of Christ to our lives. The blood of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We thank God for the blood. And God tells us, for that reason, have respect. Don't eat mud. Don't eat meat with blood in it. This is the second time the blessing on Noah and his family is spoken of in terms of being fruitful, multiplying and filling the earth. Now, have a look round this room today. Can you see everybody? Now, think about the streets of York starting to get busy. It's 1:45 on a Sunday morning. It's getting busy. Our city is heaving with life. Our nation is heaving with life. The nations of the world have got 7 billion people. Now, didn't Noah and his family do a good job? Yeah. They multiplied and they filled the earth. The truth is, we are all here because of the blessing of God on Noah. God sees us as having intrinsic value. God looks at you and he says, I value you. God looks at you with love in his heart and he says, listen, if you kill anybody, I'll require justice because you are all of value. You see, you could go from me and say, I have great value to God. I'm going to stab him. But he also has great value to God. And we need to remember in our dealings with each other, this is the starting point of that commandment that Jesus gave us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. We are all loved by God. Therefore, we need to love our neighbour. My last point this morning, covenant. We normally talk about a covenant being cut. For example, with Abraham, which is outside of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But you could say that where we have a covenant, a cutting has taken place. The word covenant means cutting. You have God cuts the animals in half. The animals are cut in half. They're put either side of a pathway. the idea of a covenant in the Old Testament was the two of you who were making the covenant would cut the animals and you would walk between the animals. And what you are saying by your walk is, may it be to me as it is to these animals if I don't keep my covenant with you. That's what covenant means. But here, in fact, covenant has been cut by all the thousands of dead animals and people that have floated in the waters and decayed. You can't say there hasn't been a cutting. But this covenant is not just a covenant. This is the commencement of a relationship with God. God gives us a simple trick of physics. Diffraction of light through raindrops. A rainbow. And every time you see a rainbow, know this. This rain will not end in a worldwide flood. God is not going to flood the world again. Oh yes, there have been floods, horrible floods. Floods for which we have sent famine relief. Floods for which we have reached out to help people. It's terrible. This is the world we live in. But God has not sent those floods. Neither will God send a flood in the earth again. Because we have his bow in the clouds. God establishes this covenant with all who survive the flood. Man and beast. That whenever you look up and see a rainbow, God's promise is there in the sky. How will you ever learn to live outside the ark without the safety? How will you ever walk away from that ark without standing there clawing at the wood until you get slivers up your fingernails and it makes you hurt? How will you ever do that? Because you will not look at the ark any longer, you will look at the bow. The bow is the thing that guides you now, because God puts his bow in the clouds to tell you he loves you. When I was a boy in Sunday school, we used to sing, Mr. Noah built an ark, the people thought it such a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. And it goes on a bit. I'll deliver you from all evil, I won't sing the rest. But the last bit goes this way. So whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, remember God loves you. And that song, which establishes a basic theology in the minds of our kids, which our kids never sang that in Sunday school because they never went to particularly a Sunday school, but we sang that to them at home so they learnt it. We sang that to them because we wanted them to know the rainbow means this, God loves you. You know, it can be a horrible thing, rain. What about when it rains at dusk? There's no rainbow, is there? It carries on all through the night. I woke up this morning, I don't know when it was, I could hear the rain pattering against our window. I think, oh. But what if you get all the way to morning and the rain hasn't stopped? In the morning, the sun rising sends its beams of light through the rain, and all of a sudden you see God's promise, his bow in the clouds, and you say, it's been a long night, people. It's been a long night. I thought it was going to happen again, but it isn't going to happen again because I've got God's promise. God's promise is in the sky. He is not going to take my breath away. There's another thing about this. We talk about rainbows, don't we? The Bible actually talks about bows. Now, that one on the screen there, which had the colour not blown in this projector, you would see is a beautiful rainbow, but it's in the sky, it's very visible, it's a bow shaped, but it is a rainbow. But the word here is bow. The word bow is the same bow that you would use as a weapon of war. And when this was written, What was the most powerful and destructive weapon open to the armies of the world? What was it? The bow. It was the archer's bow. They could kill you from a distance. For centuries, the dagger and the sword had been there. You could fight man to man. You could hack away at each other. But when the bow was invented, they could get you without ever coming near you. It became the first weapon of mass destruction. A team of archers could kill your entire advancing army before you got anywhere near the enemy. So what does God place in the heavens? He places his bow. You see, mankind are learning to hunt. Mankind are using bows. But God is saying, I'm never going to hunt you. It ain't going to happen. If you have any doubt, by the way, my bow's up there. I'm not taking it down. My bow is up there. Whenever you look at that, know that God is not going to hunt you down. He's not going to drown you. You are not going to face that sort of death. The message of this covenant is, if you will enter into it, you can have a relationship with the living God. Remember the relationship they'd lost. Adam and God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. God saying to Adam, hey, what do you think about that animal over there? What did you call it? Adam says, that's a hippopotamus, God. And God says, isn't that amazing? Don't you think, didn't I do well with that one? And Adam says, oh, God, you're just a great creator. That was a fantastic thing. And they walked, but that was all lost. Even Eden has now been lost. Even the cherubim with the flaming sword is no longer required. Because Eden's not there. But one thing that they can have is by trusting in God's bow. By trusting in God's promise, they can talk to him again. They can walk with him again. They can journey with him again. God removed life from all who breathe by the flood. This will never happen again. You can trust God. And here's the great news. You don't have to live in a boat. You don't have to live in a boat. I've got a good friend who has just started living in a boat. And he's a few years older than I am. And I'm a bit marvelling that at this age he's decided to go and live in a canal boat. But he's chosen to do that. But it's not because he fears a flood. And we don't need to fear a flood today. We don't have to live in a boat. We can live before God under these heavens, knowing that God loves us. The word that can mean nothing, but hopefully will mean something today. Conclusion. Last time we said that we go through traumatic periods in our life. Here we see that there always comes a period of rest. For some, that rest comes in heaven. Last week I was told a friend of mine, Tony is the guy who always heads up the stewarding in the big top at one. He's the guy with the luminous vest and the glasses and the tightly bushy white hair that stands at the front that makes sure all the leaders are sorted out. And believe me, we take some sorting out. Tony has been in charge of that for years. Last week I heard he has got cancer in his lungs, his liver and his spleen. They've just discovered it. It's a bit late to discover cancer. I want us to pray for him in a moment. But, you know, without a miracle, he's not here for long. But you know something? God is with us. And we need to know that whether Tony receives his rest on earth or in heaven, he will receive his rest. For you, you may be going through a trauma at this time, but rest is coming. Noah is coming. Rest is coming. And I want you to understand that a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. What a tremendous lesson here in Hebrews that comes from the life of Noah. Noah, whose name means rest. We also need to remember that God does indeed love us and rejoice also when we see a rainbow. Rejoice when we see anything that reminds us of God's goodness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, give us all a relationship with you today, just like Noah had. A right standing with you, which sustains us through difficult times and preserves us from judgment. For those of us going through trauma, may we experience your closeness and comfort. We thank you today for your breath in our lungs, and that you will never drown us again. And we ask you that we might all enter your rest. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you are preparing a place for us. And that in the meantime, you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that we have your word on these matters, and you never break your word. We thank you for your bow in the clouds, and we rejoice in the knowledge that your love is personally directed to each one of us. Lord, we lift up Tony to you today, and we pray your healing, your comfort, your miracle in his life. And now, Lord, be with us all as we fellowship and as we rejoice with gratitude for all that you have done, for the salvation that you have worked in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.